You know, I wanted to come up and sort of give honor to the leadership. I'm just so thankful for them. And right before we got started today, my wife sends our family a verse every morning. It's always such a blessing. And this was today's, having no idea really what I was speaking about or that I was going to do that for the leadership. It's from 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work and live peacefully with each other." So thankful for the word of the Lord and his timeliness. Amen? All right. All right, well, listen, guys, as I was sort of preparing for today, as any of us would, I really just wanted this deep, profound word. I wanted the Lord to speak both for myself and for the church, and I'm sure there was some selfishness in there, you know, love for people to be impacted by what you share. But honestly, as I was seeking the Lord, you know, we're fortunate in that Pastor Gary is not only a lover of the word, he's a student of the word. He's so disciplined, and some of the things that he teaches, that the teaching on women in ministry, I've been in ministry for years, never heard it taught like that, and what a profound sense of understanding that we got for a simple answer. Do we believe that women should be in ministry? Yes. Why? Because I love women, I think. Yes. Is that good? Right? Sometimes that's what it is. But to have that deep, profound teaching is so good. Today, what we're going to do is reminders. Instead of a deep teaching, that's what I felt the Lord said, remind them. So I'm going to give sort of a simple teaching, but it's going to be a deep teaching because it's from the Word, and hopefully it's good and it blesses you. So today, the title for today is The Way, the Truth, and the Life. And we're reading today out of John 14. Really, for context, it's the whole chapter, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter for time. But where I'm going to focus most specifically is verse 6. It says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This was Jesus speaking to the disciples and sort of talking about, you know, the beginning processes of, hey, I'm going to have to go on, you know, where I'm going to move away from here. But there's a house prepared for you, and you'll be able to come with me. And so it's such a powerful statement. Now, oftentimes this verse is looked at for the back half when we're talking about salvation. No one comes to the Father except through me. But we're going to focus today on the front half, and we're going to dig into a little bit to what is the way, the truth, and the life. So if you're a note taker, I'll make it easy for you. That's your 3 points for today. The way, the truth, and the life. We're going to dig into them. So first of all, let's look at some definitions of the way. A little disclaimer here. These definitions I found were on the internet, so take them for what they're worth. All right, first one, a method, style, or manner of doing something. And the second one, a road, track, path, or street for traveling along. And number three, a means of entry or exit from somewhere, such as a door or a gate. So when I think about something being the way, it sort of is, you know, not only a direction, but also how you do something. That can be just about anything in life, whether it's a way too simple instructions on how to put together an IKEA piece of furniture that never gives you all the details you need, or directions, someone pointing directions for you, even out in the country, go down to the second tree, make a left at the barn, you know, any of that stuff. It's the way. It's what points us in the right direction. So looking around the room, we've got some multi-generations, which is good. Does anybody recognize this baby right here? Yeah, the old map books. So my wife and I had our first baby when we were in high school. We weren't even married yet. But so I've pretty much had 4 jobs my whole life. And one of those jobs along the way was a real estate sign installer. So if you ever drive down the street, you see those for sale signs in someone's yard, not the little stick ones, the actual wood post ones. That was my job for a while. I have a friend that owns that company, and I would go and install those signs. Well, what we would do is we would get a list of addresses, and we had this book. And the way that this book worked is in the back, it had like a glossary of every street in Hampton Roads. And you would go in and you would look up. I live on Phyllis Court, so you'd go down and you'd see, oh, Phyllis Court. It's on page 17, A11. So you'd flip to page 17. There was a grid of A through M and 1 through 12, and you had to find the square. And then you'd go, and you still even sort of needed to know the area. Because, you know, you had to backtrack and go, okay, and I see this road and everything else. Yeah, I wonder if Amazon Prime would exist if this is still how we were rolling. Can you imagine guys rolling around from Amazon with the map book out? I don't think 2-day delivery would be happening very often. Fortunately, they have some pretty advanced GPS. And fortunately for us, we don't have to use those books anymore. We have some new updated opportunities. Good old Waze. My wife and I love Waze. I drive around a lot for work, and it has saved me many, many times. If you're unfamiliar with Waze, it is essentially a sort of a user-driven app, map app. They describe it as real-time driving directions based on live traffic updates. Get the best route to your destination from fellow drivers. So essentially the way that it works is as you're driving, you have a map. It's like a GPS normally, but you'll see little Waze people on there. And you have the opportunity as you're driving, or hopefully riding, shouldn't be doing it while you're driving, you pass like an accident on the road, you can type in there, hey, there's an accident here. Waze will update itself, and then everyone else that's driving, they get to know, hey, there's an accident on so-and-so road. I don't know if you've ever, you know, driven around and known, oh, I know where I'm going, and you go that way, and halfway there you hit a wreck, and now you got to try to go around. Waze is always providing the fastest, best way, so it's great. So going back to this verse, as I mentioned, you know, Jesus was talking to the disciples and telling them, hey, you know, I'm going to go, but you're going to come after me. And Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where we're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way. That's deep. I don't know about anybody else, but there are some scriptures in the Word that are pretty easy for me to understand. They're pretty easy to apply to life. And there are some that after decades, I'm still unpacking. You know, one of those is when Moses came to the burning bush and he asked the bush, who is it that's speaking to me? And God said, I am who I am. I don't know if I'll ever understand that one fully. It has applied itself to my life many, many times, but just such a powerful verse. And I, going through some little reels and stuff this week, I came across one with a girl unpacking it in a way that I hadn't fully heard before. I've sort of heard the teaching, but in the original Hebrew, the way what he said when he said "I am" was Yahweh, but it was YHWH. In the Hebrew alphabet back in the, I think now, again, I'm not a scholar. There aren't vowels. We've added the vowels to make it Yahweh, but it was YHWH. And the way that she broke that down, it was so powerful for me, and I'll say it the way that she expounded it. It was this, when he answered, it was Yahweh. It was a breath, is what it was. How powerful that when you ask God who he is, you want to know the revealed aspects of God, and he reveals himself in a breath. How powerful, how powerful. This is another one of those for me. I am the way. So powerful. And while something that deep and that powerful sometimes can be frustrating, sometimes we want an immediate answer, right? You don't want to ask Waze, hey, how do I get there? And Waze, you don't want Waze to come back and say, I know the way. I'll get you there. I'm coming up to a T. Do I make a left or a right? I know the way. I'll get you there, right? Sometimes that's how it feels. But the encouraging part of that is, where'd it go? There it is. In Proverbs 25:2, the Bible says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, to search out a matter is the glory of kings. So the way that you have to look at it is an understanding that God does say, I'll show you the way. But as you trust in him, he'll tell you when you get there. Okay, now make a left. Okay, now make a right. We trust the GPS. I don't know about you, but I don't go through the route and go, okay, no, I probably wouldn't make a left there. That says right, but no, that's probably not right. I just trust GPS knows what it's doing. It says take a left, I take a left. It says take a right, I take a right. Sometimes I pass the right because it waited too long to tell me. But either way, powerful to know that we have the Lord to show us the way. So here is a reminder. I've got a reminder for each of these pieces. The reminder for this one is, in driving, Waze knows best. In life, the way knows best. So trust in him. Trust in his directions. Trust in his guidance. All right, point number two, the truth. I'm going to look at some definitions of the truth. The first, the quality of, or state of being true. That's a deep answer right there. The second one, that which is true or in accordance with fact or reality. The third, a fact or belief that is accepted as true. So this one of all three of these is probably the toughest for me in life right now, in the struggles of truth. As a person, I'm really believe in the authentic. It's one of the things I love about Pastor Gary. I really believe he's authentic in the things that he does. It's very hard to sit under spiritual leadership from someone that you don't feel is authentic, that they do it for different reasons. He's very authentic. But truth, it has become such a sort of all over the place term, concept. In looking even at these definitions that I found online as the very first come up definitions, anyone notice anything about these that's off? What was that? That's true. Yeah, they are, and especially the third one. Forget the fact, a belief that is accepted as true. That's the definition of truth? Really? A lot of people believe coffee's delicious. It's not a fact. I was really surprised at both services. I didn't get some real pushback on that one. I don't personally like coffee. A lot of people love coffee, and it is delicious to a lot of people. I don't necessarily think so. But just because I believe coffee is or isn't delicious doesn't make it truth. Right? So we have to have something that is a concrete foundation. It's the fact. It's the truth. I could tell you that wearing a seatbelt would save your life. And if you don't have experience with that, it's really easy for you to find the inconveniences of a seatbelt. It's in the way. It wrinkles my shirt. It's uncomfortable. I'm shorter, so it comes across my neck instead of my shoulders. You could come up with all kinds of answers. However, someone that has been in a situation that they had to encounter a seatbelt saving their life, there's no question for them. There is no inconvenience that goes above and beyond. It becomes a fact. It becomes a truth for them. So the reality is, seatbelts can save your life. Whether you like it or not, whether you accept it or not, it's a truth. It's a truth is what brings about change. In all my years as a believer and in ministry, one thing that I have found to be true is that we can oftentimes sort of have a habit of, dissecting either ourselves or others around us, and we look at the fruit rather than truth. I call it the proof, you know, what we say about ourselves and how it reflects to other people. And the reality is that until you change the truth in your life, sometimes changing the proof isn't long-term. It's not effective. It's doing to do, right? When truth comes in, it makes an encounter with you. I had a personal encounter myself. I was raised in the church, grew up in the church. All the typical stories, went to church when I didn't want to because my mom made me. I have a great mom. Thank you, Mom. And, all of that. And then as I got a little older, then we had kids. And so we knew that we wanted faith to be sort of part of life. And that was a cycle that we were on for a while. And I would have told you that I believed the word. I appreciated the word. It wasn't until we, as a family, went to YWAM and spent some time doing some missions work. And as part of that, there is 12 weeks of lecture. It's a different teacher every week. They come in and teach about different principles. In that time, I had an encounter with the truth. And the truth affected my DNA. That's the kind of change that we're talking about, the truth. That's the truth that Jesus is talking about. I'm the truth. I'm the hard line. I'm the concrete. I'm the never changing. I'm the always steady. I'm going to take a look real quick at probably one of the most profound examples of this in the Bible, at least that I'm familiar with. Once again, it's in Acts 9. It's really the whole chapter, sort of verse 1 through 22. I'm not going to read them all. But essentially, it is the story of Saul when he's on the road to Damascus. At the time, Saul was a persecutor of Christians. He was a murderer of Christians. I mean, he was ruthless to Christians. And he was on the road to Damascus to go find more, was really what was happening. And along the way, he had an encounter. So in verse 3, it says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. A powerful encounter that changed his life. As we read on a little bit, there was a man named Ananias, and he was a faithful believer. And as this was sort of progressing, he had a vision from the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him in the vision and said, listen, I want you to go to Saul and tell him these things that I'm calling him to do. That was no bueno for Ananias. He was not a big fan. As you can imagine, he is very aware of who Saul is and his dealings and all that kind of stuff. And he is very well aware that Saul was on the road to go kill more Christians. So he's thinking, I don't think you got this right, Lord. I think you might have missed this one, Ananias is thinking. And so sort of, you know, as we see in many stories in the Bible, has a little bit of an argument with the Lord. But the Lord, in verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And then starting verse 19, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. So Saul's understanding of the truth in this miraculous moment is what changed his proof, is what changed his life. If you notice in the scriptures, it said he was immediately baptized. It also says, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. This didn't come because the disciples had given him these great words. He didn't stumble upon a track on the road that was left by the side. You know what I mean? Those are great tools. But those are things that oftentimes work towards changing proof. We have to change truth first. Now, this is a little bit of a side note I shared with the first service. As I was sort of unpacking this myself, I really felt like this was a clear word for someone. Not someone specific, at least that I know of. But as we heard, we want to taste and see. That's what I came for today, was to taste and see. So my encouragement is this. What God said to Ananias in verse 15, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. This wasn't Paul in chapter 22, 23 we're talking about. This is Saul in chapter 7, 8, 9. The Saul that was persecuting Christians, that was killing Christians. So my encouragement to you is this. Your gifting, your calling, your purpose, and your destiny are not defined by your actions. They're defined by your Creator who set you in place, who came to give you the way, the truth, and the life. He believes in you. He trusts in you. All we have to do is return the trust, return the love. All right, back on track a little bit. All right, so as I mentioned, lots of jobs in life. Right now, I'm very fortunate that my full-time job is a wedding officiant. I love it. My wife tells people all the time she's thankful that I have a job I love. I haven't loved all my other jobs so much. But one thing that comes up a lot in sort of the administration of those, obviously there's some legal licensing and things that happen. And so one of the things that comes up is name changes. Any ladies in here ever change your name after getting married? Yeah, it's not an easy process. Lots to go on there. But what happens is sort of in a lack of understanding, ladies, the best example is I went to do a signing for a couple. They didn't have a car, so I met them at their place, and I'm doing the signing. And I overheard her talking to her now husband about her plans for the day, and someone was coming to get her, and they were going to go by and take the licenses back and turn them in and get it legal. And then they were going to go down to DMV and do the name change. Well, the problem is that's not the process. Your driver's license is the proof of your identity. It's not the truth. You have to go to the Social Security office first and legally change your name before you can change that license. The license is the proof. You have to change the truth before you change the proof. I'm going to say that again and put your spiritual ears on. You have to change the truth before you change the proof. We only have so much energy. We only have so much strength. What we should do is invest it in seeking the truth, not trying to fix our proof all the time. I have turned my wheels so much trying to change my proof. I've worn myself out trying to change my proof. It's not until I had an encounter with the truth then my proof changed itself. Amen? Amen. That's a good word right there. All right, point three, the life. Some definitions of the word life. The first one, the existence of an individual human being or animal. The second, the period between the birth and death of a living thing, especially a human being. Number three, either of the two states of a person's existence separated by death, as in Christianity and some other religious traditions. So these are all good definitions, but I truly believe the life that God is talking about here is not our existence. I believe it's how we walk that existence, our day-to-day, our everyday life. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full," or more abundantly in some definitions. So in doing some research, the original Greek, that way you get your Greek for the day. I'm not even going to try to say the words. My wife said I should listen to Google Translate, and I did a few times, and I still wasn't going to try to butcher the word. But no matter how you say them in Greek, what they mean is superabundant or beyond excess. That is a word that I have chosen to take and put into my personal vocabulary, superabundant. That sounds pretty awesome. What it refers to is a life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, compassion, humility, enthusiasm, confidence, honesty, and a relationship with God. As believers, does it sound familiar at all? Galatians 5, 22-23 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So, in essence, putting those two things together, the Spirit in our life is what brings about those fruits, what brings about that life. But as a slightly immature thinking of that, or maybe even just naive, not even immature, thinking of that is that as being a believer, as coming to the Lord, that these things are now a part of my life. I'm now going to experience joy, peace, patience, understanding, compassion. Then we go out and we deal with people, and we don't really have those things in our life. And so it's a struggle sometimes to think, what's going on? You know, I made this commitment. I prayed the prayer of salvation. I did these things. I'm going to change a little bit of a perspective on the abundant life to give us a good sort of outside understanding. I'm going to bring it from the side of fitness. So let's just imagine that the abundant life that God was talking about giving us referred to a low BMI, lean muscle, high endurance, elite stamina, and an 8-pack of abs. Yeah, anybody down for those? I'll take everyone. Thank you very much. But I got to tell you, I had a gym membership for a while. I didn't have elite stamina, an 8-pack of abs. I didn't have those things. Those things didn't come as a byproduct of just being involved in a gym. Those things come through discipline, through choices, through understanding. Now, the benefit is that the gym offers every bit of what I need to accomplish those goals, except for my own personal choices, my own personal disciplines. It's the exact same with the Lord. Just being a believer doesn't put those things into your life. What does is changing your truth and changing the truth of who you are and who God is and who you are in life with God. As we go through, we start to realize that all of a sudden you're working out in the gym and you get discouraged, but then all of a sudden you turn the right way. You're like, oh, wait a minute. I see two. It's more than just one now. I got two. I'm getting there. And before long, you start to experience it. You get the joy of it. It starts to become an excitement. It's the exact same thing spiritually. That's the life that Christ has come to give us. Community is a big part of that too. All right, the reminder for this one, superabundant life doesn't just happen. It's found in being the fruit of the Spirit to those around you. So, okay, so I'm a practical guy. I love to sort of have practical application. When I get a good teaching, a good word, the Lord speaks something good, I want to put it into practice in my life. Sometimes we can walk out the door and we're like, man, that sounded real good, but I don't know how to do it. It's like earlier, I was watching a video about welding, how they make these the rails and everything, and the guy cut it all, and I'm like, I couldn't do that if I tried. Like, it looks real cool. It's a great idea. So some practical application. How do we move forward from here in the situations, in our situations in life, and work and school or whatever it is? How do we sort of put this into place, into practice? So I'm a simple guy. I like simple things. So I'm going to make it simple for you. Give you a little bit of homework, which I swore I would never say when I was in school, but I am going to do it. It's going to be a Bible verse memorization. Who knows that memorizing Bible verses is not a task? It's an opportunity. It's a building. It's a guarding. The Bible says to write the word of the Lord on the tablets of our heart. That's not so we can check a box. That's so that as we go through life, it's part of our DNA. It's the truth that we're talking about. So this is the homework, and I'm going to make it easy for you. This is the verse I want you to memorize this week, and I think it will really help you as you go through life in finding the way, discovering the truth, and living the life that God has called us to. I not only made the verse easy, I made the scripture reference easy. Deuteronomy 2:2. Then the Lord said to me, what is your dot, dot, dot? This verse should be a life verse. It applies to everything. You think about any situation you've been going through, any situation you're facing, any struggles, any challenges, any joys, anything that's potentially coming in and trying to raise up some pride, some confidence that's not right, some arrogance. Then the Lord said to me. What this does is it does two things. One, it reminds you who that you should be leaning in on, the Lord, always putting him first. The second is that dot, dot, dot will fill anything. It will fill no matter what situation you're in. Then the Lord said to me. So as you go out this week and you're thinking about life and you're running into struggles and you're running into challenges, remember that God is with you. In John 14, 25, 26, he said, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. The Spirit is so important, and the Spirit is so powerful in our lives. For most of us, we've experienced it. For many of us, we have stories and testimonies. But at the same time, sometimes, especially inside of the church, it's one of those things that we can sort of take for granted. We hear people talking about the Holy Spirit. It's part of the church. It's the 3-in-1. You know, we get the sports games, and everybody's talking about it. But the reality is, until you have that encounter, that experience, it's not going to mean the same to you. So my encouragement to you is, if it's a two-sided encouragement. The first side is, if you're welcome to the Holy Spirit and you're familiar with the Holy Spirit, the reminder is to trust in him. Remember that he is here. Part of his role in your life is to remind you of everything that Christ said to bring you that life. On the flip side of it, if the Holy Spirit is something foreign to you, if it's strange, if it's weird, if it's unfamiliar, you need it. I promise. It's not some crazy thing. It is a powerful portion of the Trinity of God. It is what has been given to you to bring you life, to bring you truth, to remind you of truth, to remind you of the way, to remind you of everything that was given to us through the scriptures. The scriptures are extremely powerful. They're alive, they're living, they're active. But the Holy Spirit in our lives is what connects us and reminds us of those things on a regular basis. So if the Holy Spirit is something foreign to you, come see me after. I'd love to talk to you about it. Come talk to Pastor Gary at any time. He would love to have coffee with you. It's his favorite thing to do. You know, him and Jen, they love getting coffee with people. But it's here. It's available to you. So I'm getting ready to pray, but as I do, you know, I shared with the first service that, you know, I'm broken and I'm flawed, just like anybody is. And so through my own experiences and courses with the church, I have a bit of a critical spirit sometimes inside of churches. I have to fight against it. But one of the things that I've gotten critical to is sort of the end of the service altar call. I've been in some experiences where it just seems very, let's check this off the box-ish, which sort of, to me, discounts salvation. There are a lot of people who have been impacted in that moment. And so anytime I think about that, I have to check my own critical spirit and realize that any opportunity in any moment for someone to come to the Lord, not only for salvation, but for needs, for encouragements, for challenges, for whatever it is, giving the opportunity is so important. So I'm going to pray. fellowship afterwards. It's going to be great. I gave you some extra time. You're welcome. Getting time for football. Nick said he's going to get a power nap in before the Steelers game, so it's perfect. He appreciated the short word. But listen, if you need prayer afterwards, I'm available. Liz is here, but I think I speak openly and honestly of what I think Pastor Gary would say in the fact that the leadership here is amazing, but they're not the only people that God listens to. If you need prayer, come up and get prayer. If you see someone and the Spirit stirs on your heart, please come up and pray for them. You don't have to be a leader here. You don't have to be an elder here. If someone prays over you and they pray something weird, bring it to the leadership. Let them hear about it, and then they can address it if they need to. But listen, I've been in this church long enough to know I don't think that's an issue here today. I think the people in this community love each other. We're here to serve each other, okay? And we all have giftings. We all have strengths. We all have encouragements. Like I said earlier, don't apologize for who you are. Don't let it get pulled to the side. Be the minister. Be the life that God has called you to be. Amen?